Jeremiah chapter 1. While you're turning there, I want to encourage you, as we look ahead, if the Lord tarries, next Sunday we're going to be beginning a two-Sunday series dealing with promise and fulfillment. Next Sunday we're going to look at the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ from Matthew chapter 1 and also Genesis chapter 3. And then the following Sunday, we're going to be looking at the fulfillment of that promise as we study in Matthew chapter 1, the latter part of that particular chapter. So we encourage you to be back for the services in the next several Sundays as we look concerning the wonderful promise of the incarnation and virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I try to, every quarter, share with you thoughts related to missions. I think it's important for pastors to keep their people interested, concerned, praying for missions. And today we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 1, and I pray we can get all the way through this. I don't know if we will or not. But I want to share with you the twofold work of missions. The twofold work of missions from Jeremiah chapter 1, destroying and building. Destroying and building. The Lord laid this on my heart this past week as I was reading through this passage of Scripture, and I just want to share with you some thoughts this morning from this passage. Let's read the first 10 verses together. The words of Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask, dear Lord, that you would undertake in the preaching of your word this morning. Lord, there are some thoughts that we desire to share from your word that I believe will be helpful to your people. And we pray, Father, that those that maybe we hear without Christ, maybe they've never come to Him in saving faith, we pray that they might see Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, this morning, and that they might come to Thee before it's eternally too late. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Jeremiah was a remarkable man. He was a tender man in tough times. He was not as mighty as Elijah, as one writer said, not as eloquent as Isaiah, not as seraphic as Ezekiel, but one who was timid and shrinking, conscious of his helplessness, yearning for a sympathy and love he was never to know. Such was the chosen organ through which the word of the Lord came to that corrupt and degenerate age. Lord Macaulay said this concerning Jeremiah, "It is difficult to conceive any situation more painful than that of a great man condemned to watch the lingering agony of an exhausted country, to tend to it during the alternate fits of stupefaction and raving which precede its dissolution, and to see the symptoms of vitality disappear one by one, till nothing is left but coldness, darkness, and corruption." That was the ministry to which Jeremiah was called. No prophet of God has had a more thankless task than did Jeremiah, and yet none was more magnificently and heroically true to his calling and to his ministry than Jeremiah. Dr. W.G. Moorhead, who was one of the men who assisted in the writing of the Scofield reference notes that we have in the Scofield Bible, wrote a very graphic picture of the times in which Jeremiah lived. And I want to share these because I don't know how any better it could be put into words. Listen carefully. It was Jeremiah's lot to prophesy at a time when all things in Judah were rushing down to the final and mournful catastrophe. When political excitement was at its height, when the worst passion swayed the various parties, and the most fatal counsels prevailed, it was his to stand in the way over which his nation was rushing headlong to destruction, to make an heroic effort to arrest it, and to turn it back, and to fail, and be compelled to step to one side and see his own people, whom he loved with the tenderness of a woman, plunge over the precipice into the wide, weltering ruin. That was the ministry of Jeremiah. Very much, I'm afraid, like the ministry of pastors and preachers today. You know, we are so grieved by the wickedness of our country. We're grieved by the things that we see in our nation. And yet, we want to send forth the call of the gospel to all those that are lost. And we pray that the Lord will be long-suffering with America. You know, folks, we have a missions work right here in our country. It is fast becoming that the center of the gospel is moving away from America and it's going to Asia. I read that this week by a man who said it's unbelievable what is taking place in places around the world that used to be quote-unquote closed to the gospel. And the center now is moving away from America. You know, it shifted from Great Britain some 100 years ago and came to America, and now we're seeing it shift away from America and now moving back to Asia, where it first began. I think this is most interesting. But it calls us to a ministry of missions, folks. And I want you to think of Jeremiah as a missionary today. Think of him as a missionary. And I get that particular word from verse 5. I want you to notice, please, in the latter part of verse 5, it says, "And I ordain thee a prophet unto the nations." You say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor Brainerd. I thought that Jeremiah spent his entire life ministering to the people of Judah." You're absolutely right. He lived his life in Judah, and when the Babylonians came in and brought the children of Israel out of Israel into captivity, Jeremiah remained behind with all the people that were not taken into captivity, the crippled and those that could not travel. And then Egypt came up from the south, and they took all those that were remaining into captivity and brought them down into Egypt. And Jeremiah was one that went there. But it's interesting, as you read the book of Jeremiah, you notice that 10 nations are addressed by Jeremiah the prophet. A very large section of his book deals with God's word to the nations. And you know what a missionary is? A missionary is nothing more than an ambassador. An ambassador that's given a message from God to take that message to a lost and dying world. That's what a missionary does. And it doesn't matter that perhaps you may not be called to be a missionary, because all of us are called to be a witness. And that's what a missionary does. But I want you to understand that the missionary's role is twofold today. And it's important to understand this, because religion today ignores one of the opportunities that we're called to do here. I want to draw your attention to verse 10, please. "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Now, I want you to notice with me this morning that Jeremiah was to have a certain mindset among the nations as he ministered the gospel. Even though he never actually left Judah until the captivities came and he was taken into Egypt and there ministered until he died, he had an international ministry. His ministry was to speak forth. That's the word prophet there in verse 5. It means to speak forth a word. Not his own word, but rather the word of another. Is that not what an evangelist does? When an evangelist comes to preach the gospel, he doesn't preach his own gospel, at least he shouldn't. He is here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. When a missionary goes to the mission field and proclaims the word of God, or when someone just pulls a neighbor aside across the fence and begins to share with them Jesus Christ, we're not communicating our own word, are we? We are communicating the word of another. And God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, there's a certain mindset that I want you to have. I don't want you to think that you're inexperienced or young. That's what Jeremiah's declaration was. I'm just an infant. That's the word that he used there. I can't speak. All I can do is babble. That's what babies do. You know, we always look forward to when the child begins to form words and says, Daddy. And usually, dads, we have to wait a while for that because the first word that usually comes out is Mama, right? Daddy maybe comes a little bit later. Sometimes there's an exception here and there. But it's so wonderful when you hear that Dada or Mama that comes out of there. You know, we're moving from babbling now to actual formation of words, and that little mind is beginning to move and grow. But understand, please, that Jeremiah thought, I'm just an infant. I don't know what to say to the nations. Lord, you call me a prophet among the nations, but what do I do? I don't even know how to speak. And the Lord says to him, say not I am a child or an infant. Verse 7, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And so we find here that the means, the power, the message are all provided to Jeremiah by God. But he has a twofold mission to accomplish as he goes out. The Lord is very clear about this. Yes, I'm going to give you the message, but I want you to understand something about your ministry, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you're going to have a destroying ministry, and you're going to have a building ministry. Now, this is the twofold work of the missionary. It's the twofold work of a dad. It's the twofold work of a mom. Anybody that communicates the gospel. Moms and dads, you're to be a communicator of the gospel to your children. Do I hear an amen there? We're to be met. Well, I'm going to let the Christian school do it. Oh, no. Don't put that important message off to someone else. You be the communicator of the gospel of Jesus Christ to your children. Grandmothers and grandfathers, you need to communicate to your grandchildren every opportunity that you get. You know, Christmas time, so many times we get wrapped up in family and wrapped up in gifts, but what about giving the message of the gospel to your grandchildren and family members that come? What an opportunity. But that, you see, the mission that we have is twofold. One of these areas that's often neglected is the destroying ministry. You say, no, wait a minute, I'm not interested in destroying anybody. We're not talking about destroying people. We're talking about destroying ideas. You understand, folks, before you can build something, you've got to clear the land. I can remember in 1998 when my wife and I purchased a piece of property over here at Kingswood Drive, and we went out there and we walked over the property and we began to mark trees. And we said, well, this tree's got to go. And this tree over here is going to have to be moved. There's no way we can put the house in this position without removing those trees. And I can remember we came in there and we lopped off the trees. And then one of them was right in the middle of our foundation, where the foundation would be. Big old pine tree. Now, you know what happens to pine trees if you don't get the taproot out? They rot down, and what happens? A big old hole is created. Well, where the hole was located is right where our master bathroom is. And I didn't want any kind of mishaps in the future, if you know what I mean. You know, a big old rotten spot underneath there and the foundation cave in. I didn't want it. So I spent days digging around where that cut that pine tree down, going deeper and deeper till I was down there at near the bottom of the tap roof there. I couldn't break it loose with the tractor, so I had to dig around it and get all the way down. I got all the way down to where I could, and I pulled and I pulled and I pulled on that stump trying to get it out. Couldn't do it. I was in over my head. And so I said, I'm going to dig out a spot. I'm going to put a chainsaw down here and I'm going to whack it off as low as I can. And then I'm going to take clay and I'm going to pack it in this hole as deeply as I can, and maybe we won't have a hole that's created in the future. Now, I went to a lot of trouble. It was a lot of headache. I was able to cut it, pull out that big old stump, because I was preparing something. I was preparing the foundation where my family was going to live. And I had to do some clearing out. I had to do some removing. And you know, as ambassadors, as missionaries, as witnesses, whatever the title you want to put on it, our ministry is twofold. And today I want to point these out because there's some important words here. There are six words that are used here to declare Jeremiah's ministry among the people of Judah, to the nations that he was going to address, 10 of them, in this particular book. and the work that God had called him to do in Egypt before he was to pass off this earthly scene. Now, let's look at this, please. Number one, verse 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. Now notice, please. Nations. What are nations? Nations are people groups. They are people groups. Oh, there are hundreds of nations that we have here on the globe today. And by and large, these nations are people groups. We have the United States of America, and we're made up of all kinds of people groups in this country. If you were to go to Africa at this time, you were to go to Ghana, West Africa, there are people groups that are located there. Or if you were to go to China, or if you were to go to India, or go to any of the nations, there are people groups that are there. And God said to Jeremiah, I'm going to put you over these nations. Imagine that, Jeremiah, the one put over the nations. Oh, well, I couldn't help but think a little bit. I found a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 3 talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. And notice this, please, in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Don't turn there, but listen. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of the Lord came unto John, the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. Now think with me for just a moment. This is so interesting. All of these men, there's kings mentioned there. There are leaders over dominions. There are two priests that are mentioned there. And the word of God went by every one of them and came where? To John the Baptist. In the wilderness, no less. Now, why is this so? Well, the same thing is true of Jeremiah. All the word, we see there at the beginning, we see all the titles and the kings and so forth that are mentioned, but the word of the Lord came where? It came to Jeremiah. Folks, this is so important to get a hold of. You say, well, I'm not very noble. I'm not very strong. And yet, Jeremiah was chosen in his weakness, and he was set over, the Bible says, the nations and the king, the people groups and the kingdoms, the rulers and their realms of civil authority and government. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, was set over that. In what way, folks? In what way was he set over the nations? And in what way was he set over the kingdoms of the earth? It was in the way of delivering the message of God's Word. This is the honor that you and I have been called to. The Lord has called us to be His witnesses. The Bible has given us an official title. Did you know that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are called ambassadors for Christ. An official title of God's kingdom to be ambassadors for Christ. And He's given us a ministry. The ministry and word of reconciliation. In other words, the King has been reconciled. Through Jesus Christ, He was reconciled. And He is willing to save you if you believe in the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. He is willing to lay down and to take you from the kingdom of Satan into His kingdom. He's willing to adopt you and bring you into His kingdom if you will believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. What a picture. And we've been given the ambassadorship in this world to carry that message. But listen, ambassadors, those of you that know Christ as your Savior, you have a twofold ministry this morning and every day. As you go out to give the gospel, as you speak to your family, as you witness to those who are lost and hand them a gospel tract, understand that you're going to be called upon to do two things. The first thing that you're going to be called upon, as we learn from God's Word, is a rooting out ministry. Destroying ministry. Notice this first word that's given to us here concerning the mission of the missionary. To root out. Very interesting Hebrew word. It means to pluck up by the roots. Boy, I can remember growing up getting the unheralded job of weeding. How many of you have weeded a flower bed? Okay? I want to tell you something. It's not fun, is it? Especially living down here in the South where we have nut grass. I can remember my dad has fought nut grass in his garden now for ever since I was born. They moved to that particular lot there. Nutgrass is a terrible grass to get into your thing. You dig and you dig and you keep finding the little roots, the little nodes that are down in the ground, the nut from which that grass keeps. And you can pop the top off all day, and next week you know what's going to be back? The little stem. And I can remember growing up and my parents telling me and working for others, make sure you get the root. Now what they were saying was, don't be lazy and go break off the top where you look down and say, well, you got the weeds out, but you didn't get the root, which means what? You're going to be back in the near future and you're going to be having to do it all over again. It's much better if you pull it up by the root. Now this was the ministry that God called Jeremiah to pull up root. Now what kind of roots are we talking about here? We're not talking about those in a flower bed or in your garden. We're talking about the roots of the old wicked heart. The roots of the old wicked heart. Oh, how we like to come up with our own ideas and concepts. You know, unlearning of lies and false teaching is a difficult ministry. As you minister the Word, you're faced with it all the time. People have these lies that they believe for so many years, and then you confront them with the gospel and they say, well, I would rather believe my lie. And you know what you have to begin to do? You have to begin to take God's Word and go through this uprooting process to try to show them. Now, some people are willing to hear. They have ears to hear. They're willing to listen to what you have to say. But folks, you cannot build until the roots are pulled up. You cannot come in and build a superstructure of the gospel where the foundation can't be laid. And this is the process. So many times today, and this is what's happening. You know what religion does? Religion takes things as they are. We're talking about false religion now. Religion takes the person where they are and then builds their superstructure upon what they are. But Christianity is the destruction of what we are and what we believe and the philosophies that we have, and then the building of something totally new on a foundation of Jesus Christ. That's the difference between missionaries of Christ and missionaries of religion. We cannot build upon what people are. We have to build upon who Christ is. And then we know that the building will be sure and will be true. So that means there has to be an uprooting that takes place of lies and philosophies that have been believed. Who's going to do that uprooting? Well, Jeremiah was called upon it to do that. You know, when he was down in Egypt, there was a lot of uprooting to do. There was a lot of false religion that was there that had to be pulled up by the roots. The unlearning of lies and false teaching. I want to share with you some thoughts. I've been reading the book Missionary Travels in South Africa. These are volumes 1 and 2 written by David Livingston, chronicling his travels through Africa. I want to tell you something. It is a moving book. You talk about a man that was equipped for the time that he lived and God's purposes. If you want to study mission anthropology, just read these two volumes and you'll get all you need to know about that. But I was reading in this particular book, and it's slow reading, all the different names and so forth that are there. But one of David Livingston's ministry was a rooting out ministry, and he identifies this. You know, the slave trade was widespread among the Boers, the Portuguese, whenever David Livingston arrived in Africa. And even the natives themselves were prone to sell other natives into slavery. And in one village, he was summoned by night by the head man. They thought he was a slave trader when David Livingston arrived. And he says, I came into the town, and whenever the leader, the head man came, he presented me with a slave girl about 10 years old. He said he had always been in the habit of presenting his visitors with a child as a gift. On my thanking him and saying that I thought it was wrong to take away children from their parents, he thought I was dissatisfied with her size and sent for one a head taller. Think about that for just a moment. But also think about the fact of what David Livingston did. Notice that? Did you catch that? He immediately, first time he'd ever met this man, this leader of this particular tribe, and yet immediately he confronts through their language with an interpreter. He says, what you're doing is wrong. What did he do? He began a rooting out process immediately. immediately. He goes on later in the book, and I'll read this, talking about dealing with the people that were there. The rich show kindness to the poor in expectation of services. And a poor person who has no relatives will seldom be supplied even with water in illness, and when dead will be dragged out to be devoured by the hyenas instead of being buried. Relatives alone will descend to touch a dead body. It would be easy to enumerate instances of inhumanity which I have witnessed here in Africa. An interesting-looking girl came to my wagon one day in a state of nudity and almost a skeleton. She was a captive from another tribe and had been neglected by the man who claimed her. Having supplied her wants, I made inquiry for him and found that he had been unsuccessful in raising a crop of corn and had no food to give to her. I volunteered to take her, but he said he would allow me to feed her and make her fat, and then he wanted her back. I protested against such heartlessness, and as he said he could not part with his child, therefore, I was precluded from attending to her wants. In a day or two, she was lost sight of. She had gone out a little way from the town, and being too weak to return, had been cruelly left to perish. One day, I saw a poor boy going to water to drink, apparently in a starving condition. This case I brought before the chief and council and found that his emaciation was ascribed to disease and want combined. He was not one of the tribe, but a member of a subdued tribe. I showed them that anyone professing to claim a child and refusing proper nutrition would be guilty of his death. Sekilatu decided that the owner of this boy should give up his alleged right rather than destroy the child. When I took him, he was so far gone as to be in a cold state of starvation, but was soon brought round by a little milk given 3 or 4 times a day. On leaving the town, I handed him over to the charge of his chief, who fed him as one of his servants. Now, I read those passages of Scripture to show the things that David Livingstone faced as he went into Africa. One of his ministries as he faced these things was to immediately challenge the mentality of the people that were there and their culture, where it was in complete opposition to the Word of God. Now, we don't go to change somebody's culture just to change somebody's culture. When someone's culture is out of sync with the Word of God, then those are the areas that we go after. And there are so many false ideas that are out there today, folks. You come to the place, where do you begin? Where do you begin with all the false notions and false ideas that are there? You have to seek the Lord's face to give you wisdom in the rooting out process. I want you to notice a second word, though. Not only to root out, but to pull down. To pull down. This particular word in the Hebrew language means to break down, to demolish, to pulverize. Now here's a thought and an idea. You know, whenever we sold our property some years ago here, one of the buildings that was located just behind our property was the old Rosasco Mansion. Anybody remember the Rosasco Mansion that was there? I can remember as a child, sometimes we'd ride our bicycles over to Park Avenue to visit with the Woods brothers, and we would go down that street, and we would go back there, and then we would look at the Rosasco Mansion. Boy, we thought it was just unbelievable. Big old white two-story building that was there, nestled among the pine trees there. And we knew the boy that lived there, Billy Rosasco. He was in my class. He was a young boy that had been stricken with polio and had lifelong debilitation. He's still alive, living in Pensacola, as far as I know. But I can remember saying, that's where Billy lives. And you know, when we sold our property, the first thing the developer did said, we have to destroy this building. We have to destroy this building. We're going to build lots of homes on this property, but in order to do that, we have to take this building out. And you know what they did? They pulverized it. The tractors came out, and they began to knock it down piece by piece, and that mansion that had been here in Milton for so long was gone in just a matter of days. Completely hauled off, foundation, everything. All that was left was the cleared ground that was there. Now, when you go down that street, you will find that there are all kinds of opportunities that lie there. There's a little street that runs down the middle of where that mansion used to be, and on either side now they're preparing to build houses there. And another generation comes on. Now, it took the breaking down, the tearing down of that building in order to be able to put in streets and put in all the plumbing and be able to prepare it for building of houses. This is one of the ministries that we're called to. Sometimes we have to do some pulverizing. Sometimes we have to do that, and we have to do that with our own children. We have to pulverize some ideas. You know, it's natural for a child to think about themselves. It's natural for a child. What am I going to get for Christmas? Well, we as parents, we need to direct them. Listen, don't be thinking about what you're going to get for Christmas, but what you're going to give for Christmas. Whole different idea. God sent His only begotten Son that we might have the gift of righteousness. And do you realize for people to get past that hurdle, there has to be a tearing down process? I need to receive a gift of righteousness? Why? Because in their heart, they don't believe they're that bad. They don't believe that I'm a sinner. They don't believe what the Bible says. And yet in Jeremiah, we're told that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And there has to be a tearing down process of ideas and philosophies that go contrary to what the Bible says about the human heart. A tearing down, a pulling down process. Then notice thirdly, here's another word of destruction. Notice to root out, to pull down, and to destroy. This means to cause to perish. A very different word than our idea of destroy. But it means to make sure that something is dead. Isn't this an interesting thought? To make sure that something is dead. You know how easy it is for things to crop back into our thinking? You know how easy it is? Well, we'll have this way of thinking, and then the Bible comes and shows us that this thinking is wrong, and then we come over here to right way of thinking, but then as time progresses, perhaps maybe the old heart and mind begins to move back to the old thinking that's involved. Wait a minute. You need to stop and make sure that old thinking is what? Dead. Isn't that what the Bible says? We've been studying this in Romans chapter 6, that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. In other words, make sure it's dead, the old man, in your thinking. Reckon yourselves. Think from this point. Think from this postulate that Jesus Christ has crucified the old man with Him on the cross. Don't let old man thinking creep up into new man living. And you know what that means? There has to be a perishing. You have to make sure that that thinking is indeed dead. Then there's a fourth word that's given to us in this matter of missions, and that is to throw down. Throw down. Four negative words, we might think. Four words dealing with destruction and removal. But folks, it has to be done before the latter phase can be done. Notice this last word, please. To throw down. It means to pull or tear down, to destroy a wall, building, city, state, or kingdom. It means to remove it from idea of thought, to tear down, to pull it down. Much in line with our second word, pulling down, but goes a little bit further. It means to raise the city. Perhaps you've read the story of Tyre and how that Tyre was overrun and the Romans came in there and they destroyed that city. And then they took the ruins. They scraped Tyre, the whole city, and they made a road to go out to an island where the inhabitants of Tyre had gone thinking, hey, they don't have any ships. They can't reach us out here on this island. And they built a road using the debris that they scraped from Tyre, and they built it all the way to the island, and they went in and destroyed it and killed everyone there. They weren't stopped by the fact that they didn't have boats. They took that city and they scraped it down to the dirt. And that's the word that's used here. That's the thought. We have to completely clear. Isn't there room for just some reminder of the past? Of how we lived and how we thought? Isn't there some little place or a little shrine that we can have as we accept Christ to the old way that we used to live? Absolutely what? Not. There has to be a rooting up. There has to be a pulling down. There has to be a destroying, removing from here to make something indeed dead in our hearts and minds. And then finally, a tearing down and scraping off of all that was remaining. This is required in the work of a mission, and this is the work that's not being done today. It's not being done. Oh, there are faithful missionaries that are out there that are doing the work of the Lord, and they are destroying and they are building, but in the vast concerns of religion today, there is no destruction of self and self's ideas and concepts. It is said, well, you can have this and you can have Jesus too, and nothing could be further from the truth. There has to be a destroying that takes place by the power of God's Holy Spirit of all the philosophies and false ideas and notions and thinking. It has to be put all aside and destroyed and counted dead. And then there can be a building. Notice two words that are used there. Number one, build. And both of these are in the infinitive. It means to build or repair a house or town. It involves the entire process of building, from the engineering, the material, the property, the know-how, and the labor. This is the word build. From everything that's involved, from the planning all the way through to fruition, the final building, that's involved here. Now, folks, you can't just have a destroying ministry. You have to also have a building ministry. Yes, we seek to show people that thinking apart from the Word of God is wrong and it's an error, but folks, we don't leave them there with a blank slate. We don't leave them there with all their destroyed ideas and thoughts. We say, all right, now let's look to Jesus Christ, the great builder, the one who supplies the plans, the one who supplies the materials, the one who sees to it that the building is erected properly on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He is contractor and builder of lives, chief architect, we're told in the Scripture. Oh, what a beautiful picture we have here. Jeremiah, make sure you clear away all the old notions and the lies that are believed, but also I want you to build. I want you to build. And this building is a building of God that you're involved with, Jeremiah, as you minister to the nations. And not only that, but you have a planting ministry as well. And to plant. This is an infinitive. Well, it means to drive in a nail. It has very little to do with planting as far as planting shrubs or planting trees. It has to do with the idea of driving in a nail. In that culture and in that time, it was the tent stake that was driven in. No tent could stand the winds of the desert without having strong tent stakes driven down into the sand. Deep in there, it would bind and grab and hold so that when those 60 and 70 mile an hour winds would come and blow the tent, it would stand firm in the middle of the desert. This is the picture. To plant a stake. To plant and drive in a stake that will stand the test of time. This is the work of a missionary. You know what that is? It's planting the Word of God in hearts and lives. Putting the Word of God, and this is what we need more than anything else today. It is a return to the Word of God. A planting, a driving of the stake of the Word of God into each individual life. Not only in word, but also in deed, because the Bible tells us that we're an epistle that's read of all men. You know, if your talk doesn't line up with your walk, they're not going to listen to what you have to say. We have a responsibility to follow God's Word. I trust that this message will encourage you, especially as we approach this Christmas time. Some of you know family members and friends that you'll come into contact with over these next several weeks. And folks, I want you to know that your ministry is twofold. You can't build where the foundation hasn't been cleared, where the land hasn't been cleared and prepared. You've got to do that destroying work. Four words assigned to that destroying work, two to the building work. You cannot build until you destroy, but folks, once you destroy, you better get to the business of building through the power of the Holy Spirit. Very quickly, four lessons. Do not neglect the work of tearing down what cannot be used in the new construction. Don't neglect that. Secondly, you cannot incorporate materials from the old construction. You understand that? You cannot incorporate old materials in the new construction. These materials come from Jesus Christ Himself as the master carpenter, the master builder. Mission work is primarily a clearing out ministry and secondly, a building ministry. Oh, the clearing out. This is what we need to pray for in regard to our missionaries. They have a clearing ministry, a destroying ministry. that cannot be neglected, or the building will fall. And then finally, do not neglect the building work. It requires planning, preparing, prayer, planting, and the pain of labor. But it's a work that must be done. And it can be done by the grace of God, because as a child of God, we possess His Spirit and power to conduct the work that He's called us to do, whether it's in a teaching atmosphere in a classroom, or whether it's in an office building somewhere, or maybe it's at home with a stay-at-home mom teaching her children. We have a responsibility to destroy false notions and lies and ideas and concepts from the old heart, and to build Jesus Christ into their hearts and lives. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bless Your Word today. Lord, as we approach this Christmas season and as we come into contact with more people than we normally do, we surely come across folks that need Christ. And Lord, there has to be a preparation work done before the building process can be started. And Lord, sometimes we're so hasty that we don't take the time to destroy false notions and ideas, to counteract and to go against false philosophies. But Lord, that work has to be done before the building process can start. We ask, Lord, that You would give us wisdom. Give us understanding from Your precious Word. And Lord, at this Christmas time, may we not let opportunities slip by us to share the gospel with those who are lost. Lord, it's not just up to the missionaries and evangelists to give the gospel. It's up to everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ, for You have called us to be ambassadors, an official title from the King, to bear His message to a lost and dying world. Lord, forgive us for failing. Forgive us for not handing out that gospel tract when needed to be given. Forgive us for not drawing a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ and pointing them to Him. Lord, bless Your Word today in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.